Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. And let's see, what did I do with... I had them somewhere. I have a feeling they... I think I can go without. It says that humor doesn't translate from one language, one culture to the other. But I was going to wear something on purpose. I don't know where they went. My glasses, my Colonel Clink glasses, that translate. Everybody thought that was the funniest thing when I wore that. So the humor does translate. And the people there have gotten used to Nathan's humor, so they think that I'm funny. So some things do translate. Like you don't think... I'm afraid I'm going to find those things when I hear them go crunch. But I don't see them anywhere, so I guess I won't worry about it. Philippians chapter number 2. And we're going to start in verse number 1. Now, whenever I'm with a kid and I say I'm having trouble seeing things, they do this, and that doesn't do any good. I got to do that. That's what helps. But Philippians chapter number 2. Did I say chapter 1? Or two. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And Paul's saying there's nothing that'll make a preacher happier than that right there. Never been any different. It's still the same today. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let, there's that word, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, be as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I made through that because I had it mostly memorized, but I just realized, ha, I've got a backup, Colonel Clink. All right, so we are set. All right, don't laugh. You make me feel intimidated. All right. All right. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we have together tonight. We pray that you would speak to us through the word of God. Help us to hear what the Spirit of God has for us this evening. Thank you for this place, for these dear people, and for the fellowship that we share in Christ. We pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. We were with Nathan and Tina. We got to sit in a few times with their family Bible time. I was gone half the time, it seems like. But the kids, when they sing a song, they always want to pick out a song. And one day I was just beside myself when somebody, one of the kids said they wanted to sing this song, and I'm going to have you sing it with me, all right?
As the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. You don't know this song? Oh, I thought you'd know it. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
I think the Hickses would know this if I sang it with a southern drawl. I thought somebody would know this at least.
Now I know I'm not wealthy, and these clothes, they're not new. I don't have much money, but Lord, I have you. And to me, that's all that matters. Oh, I wish all the world could not see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table and shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me.
I mentioned this morning, a lot of folks say, well, what are your kids, what are your grandkids going to be like growing up on a mission field? I say they're going to be far more balanced than kids growing up in America, because they see some things that you and I would not see. They get to experience some things that you and I, and don't feel sorry for them. I just want to share, I'm going to share a number of pictures. I took probably 1,000 pictures, whittled it down to a little over 400 pictures, and a number of videos. I wanted to show you some videos, but I don't know how to get them to show up on here. I've learned this in life. I love to travel for a number of reasons. And one is, the further I travel from home, the more God shows me about myself. Some folks don't like to travel, maybe for that reason. Shows me more about who I really am. And reality is, the more I meet different types of people, different, even just in our country, different parts of the country, different regions, and especially different countries, I learn so much about myself. And I'll tell you this, it's not very pleasant what I learn about myself. Kind of like when you dig into the Word of God, you learn things that not a very encouraging thing, because God's constantly telling me how wicked I am and telling me how good He is. And when I look around, I realize how much I take for granted and how much I have some problems in my life that I wouldn't see otherwise. The simple truth makes us all uncomfortable. Americans are unique. Let me just share some things. I want to share a number of pictures of the kids, especially. Then I'm going to come back and say some things about this verse that we read tonight. In fact, I gave you a word this morning in Sunday school. Maybe that should be a question. Anybody know what the word is? Oh, Bentley, do you know what it is? He's just trying for a piece of candy. Give me a clue. We're going to define that word in a little bit. But let me just show you some neat things that I saw. This morning I showed a number of pictures of people and things, I got to see a beach with black sand. In fact, I've got some of that sand. Of course, I can't just look at water. I got to get in it. I can't just look at the sand. That's black sand, and it looks like there's gold dust in there. You can come up and touch this later if you want to. But there's a beach full of black sand and some little shells that I found when I was swimming in the water out a little bit farther. Kind of a unique thing. Then I thoroughly enjoyed these tide pools. pools. And a lot of folks look at that and say, yeah, what's the big deal? I just love it. It's like everyone's a fish aquarium that's different every day when the tide goes out. This is low tide. Most of those rocks would be covered by the water when the high tide comes in. And there's coral growing inside of those things. There's some water coming around. It's crystal clear water. You can see some amazing things in there. And this was, I actually got a couple of videos of this. When the wave comes in, actually all those rocks there were once lava that came down. And there's some tunnels through there. And the wave comes through there. You got to be careful where you're standing because there might be a little hole when a wave comes through. That stuff goes, that water there was shooting up about 30 feet whenever a wave came. And I stood next to it, man, this is something else. And I had to get a video with the sound and everything. And I like those kind of things. And some people, yeah, I've seen the ocean before. There's some coral inside the tide pools. There are little fish. I even saw all kinds of little critters. I won't get into that because I'm kind of a fish aquarium geek. You might notice that if you go in my office. There's some pretty fascinating things in there. And then one day we got to go to a volcano. Now this was again something Philip was driving us there in the dark. We had to leave at I think 4 o'clock in the morning to get there before the sun was too hot. Otherwise it would be scorching hot by the time we're trying to climb this thing. So we're driving there completely in the dark. We walked about a half mile or mile in the dark before we got to the actual hill. And I thought, where in the world are we? First of all, you get lost going up there because the roads changed since Philip had been up there before the last eruption. So we went down a couple of roads and went for a while, and all of a sudden the road ended. And we're completely in the dark. We're kind of feeling along. Man, I wish you would have stopped a long time ago because I'm scared to death. I'm looking at a cliff over here and a cliff over there, and any time this road's going to end. We got out to kind of feel, yep, sure enough, there's no road here. We better turn around and go back. You couldn't turn around. You had to back up on these dried up or cooled off lava fields and everything. But we finally got there and met our guide, and he started us up the mountain. And I found the place where they landed on the moon. Believe it or not, there it is right there. And the world is flat, right, Todd? We know that. And we know nobody went to the moon. And it wasn't in Nevada or wherever. It was right here on the side of a volcano. I can see the footprints of Neil Armstrong there. I was looking for the flag, but I never did see that. And all that is cinders. A lot of kids might not know what cinders are. Before they started putting salt on the road in the wintertime, they put cinders down because everybody burnt coal, and that was the stuff left over from that, and they always had a lot of that around, so they just put that on the roads and everything. And if you ran track when you were my age in high school, most of the track, of course, the track, the school I went to had a grass track, but some of the big schools had cinders. And if you fall on them, it's not a pretty sight. And it wasn't much fun to do hurdles if you fell onto the cinders. But those cinders they're like 8 inches or a foot deep. And we're climbing up the mountain, and you take a step like that, and you slide back that far. And you take another step, and you slide. It takes a long time to walk when you're doing that constantly. But then finally we got to some somewhat solid ground. Well, we're still in the cinders there. This is alongside of it. Then we finally got to some ground that I don't know if it was better or not. At least you didn't slide back. Well, unless you stepped on a rock that had little cinders that were like marbles. And then you might go a lot farther down than you wanted to. Then we finally made it to the top. And there's Nathan. I got him to look up, and Philip's got his head down saying, what in the world did I get myself into with these guys? I told him, because he had a leg that was cramping up on the way up. I said, I'm so glad that you were having troubles because I'm not the one slowing us down. It didn't really bother me till we got up close to the top. Usually I can take about 50 steps before I'm out of breath, but up there you take about 5 steps. You're out of breath. You got to stop and rest a while. But we made it up to the top, and we got to see the top of the volcano. Then we got to go down. After about 4 hours going up, it took us less than an hour to get down. Because now we're going on those cinders, and they're at about a 45 degree angle, and our guide said, just run and jump. You take a 4 foot step, and then you slide another 8 foot. So it was kind of like skiing, except there were rocks in there. And after a while, you kind of get out of breath. I thought, I gotta stop, but I can't stop. There's only one way I know to stop, and that is to fall on my back. because if I fall forward, I might die. I didn't really want to die that day. So I just fell backward. I had to do it a couple of times to get right. And there's and here I am taking a break there. And the guide, he's all the way down there. He's down there twiddling his thumbs waiting for us. And the rest of us, but we made it down. I just had to say I climbed the volcano. I was a little disappointed that we didn't see any live lava. We just saw some steam coming out of it. The last eruption was in 2014. And I'll show you some things that happened with that eruption. In fact, there was a much bigger one just before I was born did a lot of destruction, but it was an official hike because I drew blood. That makes it a real hike if I'm bleeding afterwards. Otherwise, it doesn't really count as a hike. So I just had to take that picture. And kids, this is a school playground. That's a rough day on the playground right there. That's actually lava that's where that lava flow happened to end in 2014. And if you turn around, you see a valley where an entire town is cut. You can see some rooftops of some of the houses that weren't completely buried, but it was pretty much gone. And that was so fascinating to me just to see that. I mean, it looked like, really, while you're walking around, it looked like you're walking on a giant cow pie is what it looked like. All this swirly stuff all over the place. And it was just fascinating. And there's actually, I think it was in 54, they had a big eruption. And this is where we saw it. You can see down at the bottom of the hill, that's where the lava flow stopped. There's a few houses that they've kind of dug out, but there was a town over here. Now the town's down that way because some of the villages along that we drove along, the houses were just completely buried, so they built new houses on top of them. And just life goes on. You survive. But that was fascinating to me. And then just to see everyday life. This is the beautiful courtyard outside of Nathan and Tina's house. They live up on the third floor, and Andrew was out playing. I'm standing actually on their balcony looking down. Actually, the picture I took of the kids was in front of their house earlier. This is looking down from the balcony. I saw Andrew down there playing baseball, so I went down and got a glove and brought the ball down there so we could play catch for a while. And the kids down there don't know what baseball is. They've never seen a baseball. There's only one sport they know, and that's soccer. This is the water tank on top of their house. There's three floors, three apartments in their building, and they don't have water. So they got to get water up to that bucket. That's how they get water every day. Some truck comes around in the neighborhood. I didn't put the picture. I finally got a picture. Nathan kept saying, "You got to find Darlene." That's the name of the truck that usually comes to their house. "Darlene's bringing water." He wants to get a picture to send to my sister named Darlene. We never did see that one, but I saw another water truck. Actually, they look at it, like the old coal or oil burning days when they had the oil truck that came around. Well, that pumps water in there, and that water lasts a week. One of those tanks is for their apartment. I opened one of them up and spit in it and hope that wasn't for their apartment. But actually, Nathan opened it up. And they're on the third floor, so they don't their water tank just above it. So they don't have a whole lot of water pressure. It just kind of trickles, which you can do that. That's just everyday life. There's a beautiful cow pasture, isn't it? And again, once in a while they get rain. Not for the last few months, but they do. And the animals somehow live. I don't know what they live on. If you eat them, you find out that they ain't grass fed cows. I can guarantee you that. That's just life is hard. There's a cattle truck taking some cows to market there. And I thought we were following that guy for a while. And I thought, I can't believe they're not tied down there. They're just standing up there. Don't go down those crazy roads and. Those cows are tough. No wonder they taste the way they do. And by the way, there's Planned Parenthood there. They can do your abortions and everything else in that van. That just travels around the country. We think, well, things are so bad in America. We don't know what bad is. Just the wickedness that's everywhere. We saw those vans a couple of times. I got to get a picture of one of those things. There's a house with it's partially under construction, That's Nathan and Tina's apartment. They live up on the top floor. No, I'm just kidding. That's not an unusual sight, believe it or not. That's just the way it is. And this is my favorite part. We were driving, we had to drive all the way around the island one day when we were meeting with different school officials. And Philip said, we're about out of gas. We've got to do something. And there's no such thing as a gas station since we left the main town when... Clavish, who used to, actually this is the same town that his wife lives, wife's family lives in, where she'd been staying for a few weeks since she had the baby. They said, oh, there's a gas station up here. You know, I don't see no gas station. And we drive for a little bit and we pull over and I'm sitting next to Philip and he goes, you're going to want to take a picture of this. This is a gas station, believe it or not. Nobody's around. That door was closed. They parked the door, and somebody, there's a kid sitting in a house a couple of few yards down the road and said, hey, and they yelled something to him, and he goes, let me go get something. He got somebody, and they went and got somebody, and finally some guy shows up and opens the door. Okay, there's going to be a gas pump in there. No, I didn't even look inside the building. Nathan said there was five or six containers, like oil containers, antifreeze 1 gallon containers, and they had gasoline in them. He comes out with one and gets a long funnel and pours. There's the gas station. I don't know what it cost, but that was enough to get us home. But things are a little bit unique, a little different than what we're used to. I mentioned this morning I had a picture of my wife at the vegetable market. This is the meat section of the market. This is the only spot where the sun was shining in, right on that raw meat, the mystery meat. I don't know what it is. It looks like roadkill that had been hit, run over by a couple of semis is what it was. But we ate some unusual things. Ask you, you want a meat dish? Sure, I don't know what it is, but we'll eat it. I've always said, I'll eat anything. I've changed that anything that's not moving. If it was moving, I probably wouldn't eat it. But we weren't given anything like that. There's a soccer field, an organized soccer game. We were driving by, and I tried to take a picture as we were driving by. I mean, there was a crowd watching this game. Notice their nice uniforms, the nice, well-kept, manicured yards. At least they got the rocks out of there for soccer. Usually they got the rocks and the cactus that they got to go around and everything. And there's a little boy playing with a Cape Verdean remote control car. I don't know if you can see what he's got. He's got a stick with a little string and a car. I saw him playing outside the house where we were at the other day. And by the way, these ledges, that's a pretty safe ledge there. Some of those ledges, it's like a 20-foot drop, and there's no such thing as a guardrail anywhere. He's just walking along, having a good old time. He gets a little farther. It drops down quite a ways. That's the road that a car barely fits in one lane. And he's playing along the road there with his car. And what that car actually is a tuna can, the little tuna can that with a roll top lid. Like a sardine can with a roll off lid. And then it's got, I didn't get close enough to see what it was. Nathan said it's usually a staple. And then the wheels are bottle caps. And he has it on a string, and a stick, and he's just having the time. There was actually another kid. They were having races and stuff. They were just having a great old time playing. They'd never seen toys like we call toys. That's toys to them. And by the way, it wasn't too long ago in our culture that's the kind of toys. Now, when I was a kid, anything made by plastic basically broke within a day. And now they got plastic stuff that's a lot better. And my dad would talk about having a stick and play. That's what you do. You make do. That's just everyday life. That's just the reality of things. It's a harsh world. It's a harsh. My wife, we were joking about in Sunday school. I meant to show this in Sunday school. Which way does the toilet paper roll off? And I said, you can tell by what print. If you roll it under, you can't see the print. If you roll it over, and she said, well, there's no such thing as print toilet paper. We not only found print toilet paper, we found brown toilet paper. Even better yet. So she had to get a picture of that. See, they still do make print toilet paper. And I looked at it, and sure enough, the print only shows of it. Now, remember that. That's to settle an argument, all right? The toilet paper rolls over the lid. I've been known to change them when they're backwards. I go in a public place and see them, and I change them. Because they put them on wrong. I can't live that way with a toilet paper going off the wrong way. But But there's proof there, and they still have print toilet paper somewhere, but I've never seen brown toilet paper before. And there's the fish market. Now, I wish you could see it. These women over there are, before they sell the fish, they're literally cleaning the fish. You ever see somebody fillet a fish in their hand with a knife? There it is. That's how they're doing. They're deheading and scaling and playing, chopping them up and taking them out of the bucket and throwing stuff into the water and then throwing the fresh fish out here. Made me hungry is what it did. That's just a rough life, to say the least. And there's the view headed facing the north from Nathan and Tina's apartment. And this was our weather indicator. These mountain ranges, this mountain was Andrew was going to take me up. Actually, not that mountain. The one next to it is one of the highest peak in that area. Andrew was going to walk me up there, but we just never had time to go up there. And this next range, right? I guess I could point on this. See if this works. Sometimes it works. Ah, there it is. That mountain range right there is a mile or two away, we could usually see that one. And this one over here, that right there, the kids call Grandma Carol's fingernail. I don't know why. They've got names for all the mountains. That was one of the few days we could see that mountain peak, because most of the time it was too dusty. You could barely see this one most of the time. And this was probably one of the clearest. In fact, the last day we left, it was so clear I wanted to take a picture, but I saw something in front of the mountain that was a cloud. Usually it's dust in front of the mountain, but that day there was no dust, but there was a cloud in front of it. So that kind of gave you an indication of how far. And I've kind of learned if you could see that, the planes were still flying. If you couldn't see that one, the planes were still flying. If you couldn't see that one, that meant the planes weren't going to be flying. The ones that go from island to island, because they've got to be able to see where they're going to land. And you probably don't want to be in a plane that doesn't have radar that's going to land when they can't see the runway. You might miss the island altogether. So that's just kind of a different world, a fascinating world. I wanted to at least show the kids some of these. And then there were all kinds. Somebody asked my wife this morning, did you see any exotic animals? Hey, I saw a zebra skin. And actually, one of the offices we went in had a skin of a zebra in there. What kind of this is not like, you wouldn't go on an African safari. If you did, these are the kind of things. There's a construction site that we actually took the kids for a walk one day. Notice that exotic animal, if I can get it to point again, right there. There's another one over there. They like construction sites because every once in a while they find a concrete bag. Nathan said that's like candy when they find that. You wonder why the meat tastes like that. They just kind of wander around everywhere. And I saw a couple of goat herders herding their goats through there while we were walking. Those are the exotic animals. There again is looking out their window down at, that's their vehicle parked there. And there's some goats that just show up in the yard randomly. And cows and everything else. And then there's a kingfisher bird. That's a national bird, I guess, and I saw two of them. And I actually got, Nathan said he'd been trying to take a picture forever. I actually got a picture, just snapped one, and then he was gone. But they do have those every once in a while, but you very seldom see them. And that's what you see mostly. I actually had one house we were at that they served us. They gave us goat ribs. And I thought they were dog ribs, to be quite honest with you. I didn't dare ask till I was done. And actually tasted, but they were goat ribs. I learned later. But these are just the dogs that wander around, and the kids are so excited because that little black and that was the cutest puppy. There was a set of four puppies, and then there were a couple other puppies that would wander around. The kids, oh, there's our puppy! They're so excited when the puppies show up. And we go outside and don't touch those dogs. Every kid wants to pet a dog. You don't touch those. You don't mess with those dogs. But they're just nasty. When you take the trash out, a couple of times I took the wheel. You see, if the people that go through the trash don't get to it first, the dogs will find trash, food in the trash. And that's just kind of the way life is. And there's a beautiful sunset they get to watch every night. Isn't that beautiful? Scenic place. Sometimes I try to take pictures of nature scenes with no evidence of humanity, but there's no way to do that. The word that I gave you this morning, somebody said it already, starts with an E. Ego. That word I just couldn't get out of my mind. The word ego. In fact, this verse that we read from Philippians chapter number 2, and this is what God was showing me from the day we arrived, and I still can't get it out of my head, that we are a very egocentric people. More than we... I mean, that's a part of man's nature, but there's probably not a group of Christians in the world's history that is more egocentric than American Christians today. What does egocentric mean? I looked it up. I start in Webster's 1828 dictionary. By the way, the word's not in Webster's 1828 dictionary. There's a number of words that are there. Ego, egoist, egoism, egotheism is in there. But egocentric is a word that in 1828 wasn't used, evidently. So I find out in a modern dictionary, let me give you a long definition, then a definition that you ought to remember. I might even ask this next week. In 2 weeks. There's two definitions given. Both of them say primarily the same thing, but it's something to think about. Having or regarding the self or the individual as the center of all things. An egocentric philosophy that ignores social causes. It doesn't care about anybody else. The other definition, having little or no regard for interests, beliefs, or attitudes of others other than one's own. Self-centered. An egocentric person, an egocentric demands upon the time and patience of others. We live in a day of egocentricism. The simple definition of egocentric is simply this. The world revolves around me. You don't know anybody that thinks that way, do you? In reality, all of us think that way much more than we'd ever be willing to admit. That's why we can't get along with others. That's why there's division and strife. That's why we don't care about other people. That's why we get upset. If we don't get our way, it's because... And now, again, this is the sin nature of man. The primary sin is a sin of what? Pride. And that's the very heart of egocentricism. My pride, my feelings, what I think, what I desire, what I say is, in fact, it's interesting that we've had a rise in recent years, not only of egocentricism, but something else has built the idea that all the universe revolves around the earth. Somebody says, well, that's an ancient philosophy. It really isn't. Some people try to say it is, and some people even try to say it's correct. And I notice the people that say that are so egocentric, they think everything revolves around them. In fact, they would not only define that the world, the earth is constant, and the sun and the stars and everything revolve around the earth, but I'm at the very center of the earth. I'm at the heart of everything. That philosophy, that mentality, Satan's desire from the beginning was not to tell Adam and Eve there's no God. He knew he couldn't do that. They used to talk to him face to face. They knew him personally. He couldn't tell them that, but he had to pass this idea that you shall be like gods. You become like God. Hey, you're just as important as God is. That's our world today. What I think, what I feel. There's the cause for all the strife in our world today, and the divisiveness that's going on. The desire of Satan. America's national religion is the religion of self. It's all about me.
And it has been for generations. That didn't just start overnight. It's been built. Somebody was saying something about socialism. America's becoming socialistic. I got news for you. America's been a socialist government for years. Ever since Franklin D. Roosevelt. He's the one that introduced socialism, switched us over to socialistic economy. We're just building upon that, been building upon it for generations. And we've been building upon the religion of self for generations. It's indoctrinated into our children from birth. Here's something that I think I'm a little crazy. When our children were little, it was popular for parents to say, "Well, you got a toddler in the house. You got to move everything up high." Now, wait a minute. Our home doesn't revolve around that toddler. That toddler is going to have limits. And we're going to leave our fine china. A disposable cup from McDonald's or something as our fine china. We're going to leave that on the bottom shelf and teach them a magical word called no. That's your limit. You don't make the rules. You don't determine what you want to do. I don't like that. Eat it anyways. With the exception of Nathan, I still can't get him to eat eggs. But we tried a number of times. And that's the yo-yo food. It's right back up. He tried it a number of times when he was a kid. The world, from the earliest days, the world revolves around our children. We've indoctrinated. Everything in our culture contributes to it. Our education system. Some of us remember even before my time, when education didn't have to be fun. Learning's got to be fun now. It's got to have a little song and a little ditty. You get a little treat if you do stuff. What happened to Mrs. Devine's heel if you didn't do it? On your toe. those high heels hurt. Instead, if you do this, we'll get you a little piece of candy. Oh, you don't want to do it? That's okay. We'll try it again tomorrow. The world revolves around that little darling. A little angel. And everything about our culture ingrains it into us. Our entertainment. Well, this is what I like. This is what I want. I sometimes joke about this. Remember when everybody didn't have to have a sippy cup? Huh? Remember when you didn't have to have a snack every 15 minutes? You came and ate a meal, and then you didn't have anything till the next meal came around. Garrett can't handle that, I know. I've been around him. In fact, I kept asking, how did Garrett survive here? This is where he learned to bring his little snacky if he's got to have a snacky. And everybody, the adults have got their water bottles, the adult sippy cups, and the kids, you got to have every 5 minutes. Whatever you need a drink every hour or so, go get a glass of water and drink it. You don't have to carry it around. In fact, that was something that was a little bit strange to me. I didn't see any sippy cups anywhere. I guarantee you nobody's going to drive while they're drinking their coffee. This is not going to happen. Most of them aren't going to walk. But everything's catered. This is what I want it now. Everything is about me. In psychiatry, modern psychiatry, that's what it's all about. It's all about you. Whatever you want, whatever you want to do. And that has all but destroyed Christianity. The self-esteem. Put a higher value on yourself. And that's what modern psychology, even so-called Christian psychology, even what we call worship in America, and most not here, but what most churches, it's entertainment. Entertain me. And even in our circles, we don't have that kind of junk. Somebody was wondering if we're going to bring out the drum set when they saw my shirt tonight. Right, Rex? But you didn't bring a drum set, did you? You got the drum stick there. We want somebody to entertain us. Give me what I want. But even in our circles, when folks are looking for a church, one of the first questions they'll ask the pastor, "What can your church do for me?" Honey, it's not about you. But that's just our mentality. It's all about me. I'm upset because you hurt my little feelings. I'm upset because it didn't go my way. I'm not going to speak to you because you looked at me cross-eyed one day. I mean, 15 years ago on such and such a date, I got it written here in my little black book. I know that you did it. I remember that. Why don't you? And it's all about me. Get over yourself. But that's just so foreign to our way of thinking. We can't even comprehend that in our culture today because we live in an egocentric society. We can't understand the rest of the world as Americans. I'll give you a couple of examples. What do you call somebody that speaks three languages? Trilingual. What do you call somebody who speaks two languages? That's bilingual. What do you call somebody who only speaks one language? American. We are the only nation that only speaks one language because everything's catered to us. We're Americans. You want to live here, you speak our language. You want to visit us, you speak our language. I know this guy, well, I saw on Facebook once, that's the problem too. It's all about me. We don't care about anybody else. This is just what God showed me. This is just some examples. Another illustration, I mentioned this in Sunday school, the metric system. Who in the world uses a metric system? Everybody but America. You go to Canada, guess what they measure by? You go to Mexico. Any country you go to, they use a metric system, except in America. Why? Because we want it our way. We want to be different. We don't care about the rest of the world. This is the way we do things here. Our sports. I mentioned something about, we have all these. These sports, we don't care about. Ain't nobody in the right mind plays soccer. That's right. We're all American, right? That's a sissy sport, a European sport. That's the sport of the world. That is the sport everywhere in the world except for America. The division, the strife, the pride, and all those things are something that's really unique to us. And even in Christian circles, well, that church, they do this, that group, they do, and we're right, and they're wrong. You know what it do you good when you travel around the parts of the world, you find out, you know, maybe I shouldn't say this, but a friend that actually picked us up at the airport or the ferry landing. We had a very nice day. Nathan, that's where I got the shirt from the ferry. But the guy that picked us up is there as a missionary. Nathan calls him, he's our Uncle Joe. Uncle Joe is a pastor of, I don't even know if he calls him a pastor. I don't even know if they call it a church anymore. His doctrine is not anywhere near what we are. But this guy is an American, and he's a born-again Christian. In America, we probably wouldn't associate with someone like that. But when they're few and far between, it's amazing. But right now, I mean, I don't even get along with these guys. They're wearing suits and ties. Look at the way this is the proper attire for church tonight. Did you know that? I mean, we find the nittiest, the most nitpicky thing you can imagine and cause division and strife about it. Now, I love to read church history, and Brother Alexander talks about some of the things, some of those groups, you know, bless God, they were Baptists.
I guarantee you, most of them, if they walked into our church today, that we'd break fellowship with them as soon as we saw them. If you find out what they... But there used to be something about Baptists understood. There was a little bit of graciousness there. But today, we're so egocentric because we're right and everybody else is wrong. Let each esteem other better than themselves. By the way, that's a Christian motto. That's what God says in His Word. Let me give you a biblical mind. If we fully understand this, and I say that this is probably the best exercise after you get done with your, actually before you go to prayer time in the morning, before you read your Bible, there's a little exercise that'll do you good to get in the habit of doing. And I say this to some folks, and the average American gets offended when I tell them this, because it goes contrary to everything we are in America today, because we're egocentric. You look at yourself in the mirror and say these four statements. I'm just going to put them up here for you, and we're going to be done. First of all, I am not all right. I don't have all the answers. Most of us think we got all the answers. We got this thing called life figured out. And as long as we live in our little test tube, as long as we live in our little place where we feel comfortable, we're always right. Everybody else is always wrong, but we are always right. Now look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm not always right. That's why God says to meditate in the law, because the law tells us where we're not right. And when we realize we're not right, we're going to make a beeline down to the altar and confess our sin before God, and then we can start having a good relationship with God. But as long as we face the world, well, bless God, I'm going to find out in the Bible today. God, show me in the Bible how good I am today. Show me where I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Boy, I wish everybody understood the truth like I understand the truth. I'm not all right. I don't have all the answers. And then the second thing is this. I'm nobody. You know, the world would keep spinning if I wasn't on it. The world really doesn't revolve around me. And again, everything in our culture, we cater to, I want this and I want it my way. I want everybody to be aware of my situation. I want everybody to know who I am, that I am the most important person. I'm nobody. I mean absolutely nothing to most of the world. But I'm so glad Jesus loves me. And He died for nobodies like me. And I'm nobody. I don't deserve any of God's goodness. I don't deserve any of God's grace. And I see people all around look around the world and look around people that have never heard the gospel, people that have never seen a Bible, never heard the name of Jesus, not even in a cuss word, and we take all that for granted. Boy, I'm sure glad I've got the truth. I'm sure glad that I've got this all figured out. I am nobody. What's my life mean to the rest of the world? When you watch the news, the disasters that are taking place all around the world. I mentioned some things about Cape Verde, what happened in their history. And to be quite honest with you, Americans have never heard about it. I've never heard about it before. First of all, they're Africans. Who cares about Africans? They're just black people. They're less than human. Darwin tells us. By the way, we've been influenced by that a whole lot more than we realize. We don't care about them. We say that we care about foreigners if they're going to affect our economy. Huh? That's really what it is. The things that happen I'm nobody. I don't deserve anything. If God took my life today or tomorrow, He's already given me more than I deserve. I don't deserve anything. And if I understood that, just look at myself and say, I'm nobody. And then thirdly, I know nothing. Not Sergeant Schultz, all right? I put my Colonel Klink glasses on, all right? I know nothing. No, that's Schultz. No, that's not Klink. I don't know anything. Boy, I think I got it all figured out. Teenagers get to that point where they think they know something. You know, when I was a teenager, I remember thinking my parents were idiots. I was just sharing with somebody the other day, and I'll just throw this in just because I feel like it, okay? Because I got this shirt on. I can say what I want to, all right? sometimes people say something and they kind of mumble under their breath and say something cruel and harsh to you. It happens to a pastor. It happens to you all the time. I remember one time in my life that I did that. And I still regret it, even though I apologize for many times. And what are you talking about? When I was a teenager, a senior in high school, we had a foreign exchange student come and live with us. He was supposed to be my buddy, but he was an odd duck. Now, he was a foreigner, so he didn't fit in. He didn't even speak good English. What is wrong with him? Boy, he must be stupid. Well, he spoke four languages, but he spoke kind of broken English. So I thought, he's really dumb, isn't he? He just doesn't have it together. And my parents kind of bent over backwards and showing him extra emotion and everything. I got resentful. I got bitter about it. I can say, well, I wasn't saved yet. And I wasn't. But still, that's no excuse. And I remember high school graduation. Ralph. His name was Raphael. We refused to even try to say that. We call him Ralph, just because he didn't like it. Hey, Ralph! You feeling sick? Why don't you go, Ralph? And we just made fun of him constantly. And that just made things worse. And I remember I was so mad at my mom. I went to a graduation night. All the graduates got a corsage that they're supposed to give to their mom. And I went to my mom and handed her corsage and said, here, have Ralph pin that on for you. By the way, folks say things like that to the pastor all the time. I thought, that's the only time in my life I've ever tried that, and I still regret it. I wish I could take that back. But some people do that. They don't even know they're doing it. I don't know how I got started on that, but we think that we got all figured. We think that we know something. I don't know anything. Hey, teenagers, when you realize you don't have all the answers, I told a teenager that. What, not too long ago, they got flat out angry. I'm smarter than you think I am. No, you're not. You just think you are. You don't know anything. A wise person would be the first one to say, I don't know anything. Solomon said that. I like to use that illustration. I had a few teenagers get, well, I've got it all for you. I know everything. I don't know anything. That's why God's given me this book. Every day He teaches me a little bit. I'm a slow learner. All right? And every day, and that's why I got to get in the book every day. And then, again, but we're so egocentric. We have a problem with this because everything revolves around us. And then the last thing is this. I deserve nothing. I don't deserve anything. If I had rocks for supper, that's more than I deserve. I don't deserve anything. But we don't think that way. Because we're so self, I say Americans' brand of Christianity is far different than even the heathen are in the rest of the world. Because we think that we've got it all figured out. And that we're so self-righteous and so self-centered. And by the way, I got used to a long time ago saying these things to myself in the morning when I talked to the Lord. But still, God hit me like a sledgehammer right between the eyes. As soon as I start looking at these people, boy, who are these foolish people are? They can't even speak English. They don't walk right. They don't talk right. They don't act right. They don't think right. Hey, maybe I might not be right. Maybe I'm not always right. Maybe because I'm so self focus that, and I think the world revolves around me. And I really don't have things figured out. But because of our egocentricism, that's a fun word to say, isn't it? We think we got it all figured out. And there's the cause of strife, division, resentment, anger, jealousy. Because we think we got to let each esteem other. There's a principle. Since God showed me that, I guess I've been saved about 2 years. And I said that verse, in verse number 5 of Philippians chapter number 2, that little three-letter word transformed my life. Ever since that time, God's been causing me to memorize this chapter. I think about it often. In verse number 3, it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. If you just think about that verse right there, that little statement, value others above myself. By the way, that's impossible to completely do that. Oh, I got that figured out. Yeah, I got it. Preacher, what else you got for me? We're just like the rich man that came to you. What else can I do? I kept the whole law. What else do I need to do? And Jesus zeroed in on the first commandment. And he went away discouraged because he was righteous in his own eyes. And he didn't want to hear the truth. And reality is, if we're ever going to see revival in America, and if we don't see revival in America, it's over with real fast. If we're ever going to see revival in America, it's going to start with God's people getting victory over their egocentrism. Because we think that we're all right. It's everybody else. You know, it's all the abortionists. It's the drunkards. It's the gamblers. It's the murderers. It's the drug addicts. They got a problem. No, I've got a problem. I'm not all right. You say, well, you know, I'm what makes America great. No, I'm nobody. I don't know anything, and I don't deserve anything. The old timers had that figured out, but we've completely lost sight of that in our culture today. I've just been reminded, I've been burdened about that all the last couple of weeks and just seeing that so clear and so clear in my mind. I just want you to be praying on thinking about that this week. I'm going to ask you to stand.